I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 1. The Gospel of John and chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Continue then this evening in our series, Knowing God, that through the Incarnation, and the subject before us this evening is God's grace and God's truth. We read then first of all in our verse that the Word became flesh. Now the Word is an expression that forms the true heart of the Gospel. He is the Logos. It means Jesus Christ in bodily form is the perfect outward expression of the wisdom, the truth, and the thought of God. It means Jesus Christ in bodily form expresses in word and witness the perfect truth and reason of God. He is the Word. He is the Word become flesh. His whole being as a person with two natures, God and man, is truth. He is the Word. He is the Word as a man become flesh. Therefore, the expression Word should inspire in us reverence and godly fear in worshipping the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. He is in himself the Word of God. He is the wisdom of God. He is the truth of God. He comes from the very bosom of the Father as the second person of the Trinity, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word took upon himself a body. And he dwelt among us. He came as the Saviour and the Lord. And the Word. Let us have then the very highest views of the Saviour Jesus Christ. For from his very essence flows truth and wisdom and knowledge and life and love, the grace as of God the Father and Holy Spirit. And such a glorious person who lived eternally in the heavens before time, without beginning, without end, holy and pure, Jesus the Son of God, took upon himself in the cause of our redemption a body that was subject to pain and weakness just like ours. The Word became flesh. And John uses the word flesh to emphasize the profound humiliation and condescension of the Lord Jesus. We know the word flesh in Scripture is often used in a negative sense, referring to our sinful human nature. And although our Saviour, though, is sinless, he's perfect, he took upon himself a body like unto sinful flesh, not in and of that he himself was a sinner, he was perfect, but he took upon himself a body like unto sinful flesh, and in its weakness and its frailty. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8 verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't a sinner, but he came as it were in the likeness of frail flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So the eternal Word took upon himself the weakness and frailty of human flesh, and yet he endures forever. Now it is important for us to remember this evening that when the Lord took upon himself flesh, he did not become two persons. He did not divest himself of his divine nature one iota. He remained as God the Son and took upon himself a human nature with a human soul. So it is the Lord Jesus Christ is one person with a divine nature and a human nature. Now, why is this so important? It is important because Jesus Christ is our representative before God. If he did not become fully man with a human soul and flesh, he cannot be a true representative for us. We needed a perfect substitute. Someone who could walk in perfect obedience to God's law as a human being, which we cannot do. And Jesus Christ was willing to take upon himself in the likeness of sinful flesh and humble himself for sinners and subject himself to the weakness of human flesh, yet live a perfect life, and ultimately at the end of his life to be crucified in the weakness of human flesh. And so the Apostle Paul in Hebrews tells us, inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now it is vital for us to truly believe this doctrine by faith this evening. The Apostle John says in his letter, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false spirits and false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." So the Word was made flesh. That's the incarnation, to save sinners like you and like me. This is the grand sign then of God's love toward us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love shown, knowing that the world would reject and mock him and beat him and crucify him. Love demonstrated by being born in the flesh to walk in our shoes, to know the pain that you know, to be confronted with the very temptations that you are being confronted with, to live victoriously over them all. Perfect love shown by willingly submitting to Calvary. The Word became flesh. Jesus himself, the Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. At this Christmas time, many kind folk serve in soup kitchens and show forth compassion to the needy, and in so doing they seek to identify themselves towards those in need, come alongside them. They open their minds to the needs of others. And the Lord of glory and creation came down from heaven to walk among us, to identify himself with us. But more than this, he dwelt among us. He lived among us. He not only, as it were, served in the soup kitchen, he dwelt among the recipients of the soup kitchen. Some people, perhaps who come from a more prosperous background, will do a good deed. They will serve in a soup kitchen, and it's a very good thing to do, and they'll feel perhaps a little better for doing so. They've done their bit. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, not only serves in the soup kitchen, he dwells among the recipients of the soup kitchen. He dwells amongst the lowly. And in dwelling among us, the Lord purposely stooped to the poorest in society. Being laid in a manger, the Son of God humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. And so we sing, "Who is he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall. 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. So it was love and obedience to his Father's will that inspired our Lord to take the lowest place and come and dwell among us. There is no one in this world that can say, I'm too low for Jesus. There's no one in this world that can say they're too high for Jesus. Jesus dwelt among us. Jesus was able to communicate to the poor. Jesus was able to communicate to them, those in the midst of society. And Jesus was able to communicate with the very richest in society. Jesus came and dwelt among us. He understood us. He understood about the world. He understood the problem that the world had. He understood the situation that we are in perfectly. He dwelt among us by example. He identified with us with a purpose. In the original, it means the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Meaning he pitched his tent among us. Now, a tent signifies humility. I know that in my younger days, we occasionally went camping, and I didn't take to it. I said to my wife, no, it's bed and breakfast for us. But the Lord Jesus Christ dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. And a tent signifies humility. It means having no fixed place of abode. It means to be willing to be wherever he must be. A tent signifies care. These shepherds in Eastern times pitched their tent near the sheep to care for them. A tent signifies warfare. Soldiers dwelt in tents, and the Lord has come to war against Satan. A tent signifies then a temporary dwelling place. This world is not our home. A tent signifies the Old Testament dwelling of God, who dwelt in the tabernacles, in the Holy of Holies. He would presence himself there. He dwelt among us. Now we know the Holy of Holies dwells in the very human nature of Jesus Christ. But then John says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now here John is speaking about their personal experience. They had beheld the glory of his teaching, the glory of his miracles, the glory of his example, the glory of his character, his love and grace and truth and purity. Yet in a very personal manner, Peter, James and John, for their ongoing assurance, had witnessed the outward glory of the Lord. If you will turn with me to in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17, when we turn to Matthew chapter 17 and we see this experience that they had on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother. He led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was yet still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, rise, do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Jesus only. Here was confirmed the glory of Christ. We beheld his glory, the Father confirming his deity. John personally witnessed the awesome glory of Christ for a moment in time, a witness of glory that brought him to his knees. And so we read, John bore witness of him, that is John the Baptist later on, crying out, saying, this was he of whom it was said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But then we come to this final phrase in our verse this evening, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. So here we are meant to focus upon the Lord Jesus being full, complete in grace and in truth. It is a grace that reaches down to you and to me where we are this evening. There is no situation that you might be in this evening that is beyond the power of God's grace to reach down to you. And it is a remarkable grace, because it is a grace that exchanges your burden of sin for his glorious righteousness. It is a grace that strengthens us day by day. It is grace for grace. Grace that will ensure that all of those that put their trust in the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, will arrive in glory. This is God's grace. Oh, Peter says, now may the God of all grace, who called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, to him be the glory and the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. The God of all grace, in the person of Jesus Christ, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And there we read in that verse of the strengthening grace of God, the keeping grace of God, the establishing grace of God, the grace which fixes us and assures a glorious inheritance. To him be the glory for ever and ever. And then the Apostle Paul, on this subject, says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are many things this evening we do not know. But I want you to be encouraged this evening. There is something that you do know. There is something that you do know. And what do you know this evening? You know that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know something here this evening. You can go away with some certainty this evening. This is the certainty. Paul is speaking here to those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your certainty. This is something you know this evening. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich eternally in heaven, for your sake, for your sake he became poor. He took upon himself a body. He allowed himself to be born of the Virgin Mary. He allowed himself to be laid in a manger for the very reason to make you eternally rich, that you through his poverty might become rich. This is something you do know this evening. God has given us an absolute certainty this evening, centered on the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and truth are here together in the person of Jesus Christ. His wonderful grace is true to you. He will not let you down. He will not deceive you. When the God of all grace, who has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth. His grace is pure, His grace is free, and His grace will never let you down. He will never deceive you. Now notice here, it says here, and we beheld His glory, the glory of, as of the only begotten of the Father, the glory of God in Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. The Apostle Paul bringing up this theme in that verse I quoted in 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says about this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is for your sake, for your sake. It's a personal grace this evening that we can take by faith. We give and receive presents at this time of the year. They are wrapped up with a label attached, and the label is addressed to a person. It's a personal gift to them. And this statement here in what I have quoted in 2 Corinthians 8:9 is a statement made to all those that put their trust in Jesus Christ, that follow Him as their Lord. It is God's gift in Christ. It has a label attached to it. It is a personal label. All who make up the Church of the Living God have grace attached with a label, a personal label to them, for your sakes. And this label says to you this evening, Christ died for your sake. That's what it says on the label. And it's an amazing thing when we open this present of grace by faith. And as we come to this present of grace that we read of in God's Word, and we open it up and we see on the label, for your sake. My sake? For me, an unworthy sinner? Yes, for your sake Jesus came. Though He was rich, for your sake He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. And all this is in the setting, the perfect setting of truth, full of grace and truth. For He is the way, the truth, and the life. What a wonderful combination for encouragement this evening. Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. The God-man who has the ability to convey both grace and truth without compromise. Grace that is full of truth, and truth which is full of grace. Perfect harmony in the person of Jesus Christ. We have a similar truth taught in the Old Testament in Psalm 85:10, where we read, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This wonderful harmony in the person of Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Well, Moses, a servant of God, he saw the wonders of the God of truth. And in his final sermon, he's coming to the end of his sermon, in the book of Deuteronomy, he's coming to almost to the final words he spoke here upon this earth. This leader who was a remarkable man, who led 2 million or more people through the wilderness for 40 years. As he comes to the end of his life, this is his testimony about God. He says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment, justice. A God of truth. And without iniquity, just and right is He. He was focusing here then within this verse as God, as a God of truth. And Moses is in that particular reference, Deuteronomy 32:4, is pointing us by faith prophetically to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the one who is full of grace and truth. And as the truth, He is the rock. The unchanging rock. The rock from which flowed water in the wilderness as a constant river to serve the children of Israel was typical of Christ. He is the rock from which flows the waters of eternal life and of cleansing. His work is perfect. The God of truth in Jesus Christ is perfect. Here Moses refers to the completeness of Christ's work. not only perfect in the sense of pure, but perfect in the sense of completion. Jesus was able to say, it is finished, full of truth. Oh, the rock of truth, the perfection of truth, complete truth, and as the God of truth, all his ways are judgment, true and trustworthy, the way, the truth, and the life. As the God of truth, he's without iniquity. Moses, by faith, saw the perfection of God in heaven, and he spoke prophetically of the perfection of the incarnate God, the man Christ Jesus. So Moses looked by faith to the coming Messiah. As the God of truth, just and right is he. And Moses was writing about the perfect lifestyle to come of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ, the one we can look to as our rock, unchanging in his righteous way, the one who is the truth, the full of grace and truth. In the 2008 credit crisis, Gordon Brown, the Prime Minister, then said the government must be a rock of stability. The British people need a rock of stability. But ultimately, we need to look to the rock, Christ Jesus, the God of truth, the one full of grace and truth. He is the real rock in any crisis. But then finally, on this phrase, grace and truth. At the end of his life, Jesus stood before Pilate, and he stood before Pilate as the one full of grace and truth. And Pilate stood there thinking what to do. There were people shouting, crucify him, and he had to make the final decision. And he asked the question of Jesus, to which Jesus answers directly. Pilate said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. To this end I was born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everything about the gospel, everything about the Lord Jesus is truth, friends. There's no deceit within it. Not one iota. Everything about Jesus is true. Everything about Jesus is truth. Everything about Jesus is grace and truth, perfectly harmonized together. He evidenced the truth. He was the truth. He was the Word become flesh. He spoke the truth. He was full of grace and truth, absolute truth in a person, Jesus Christ the Lord. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But we know what Pilate said. Pilate said, what is truth? And Pilate was standing before Jesus, the perfect manifestation of truth. But he had a cynical view of truth. Is there such a thing as truth? How do I know that anyone is telling the truth? How can I trust anything as truth? Now, Pilate was not hearing the voice of Jesus with spiritual hearing or the hearing of faith. He couldn't find any fault in Jesus, but he had no respect for him as the way, the truth, and the life. And Pilate maybe thought he could sit on the fence and keep his options open, but Jesus doesn't let us do this. This is something, as we come to this text and in conclusion this evening, we might think we can look at this text and say, well, I'll think about this. Jesus being come in flesh, the Word becoming flesh, the Son of God becoming flesh, and to be called Jesus, the God-man, Christ Jesus, becoming flesh and dwelling among us. I think about this. The one who is full of grace and truth, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. But I'm going to sit on the fence. I'm going to keep my options open. I'm going to keep my options open of different religions, because I'm wiser than God's word. I'm an emancipated person with emancipated thinking, and I don't think it's right to say that other religions are wrong. There are many ways to God, and I think I have a better understanding of this subject than the Word of God. Jesus doesn't give you that option. Because the truth of God in Jesus Christ is either completely right or completely wrong. Jesus is either the truth. He is either full of grace and truth, or he is the greatest liar this world has ever known. The Word of God tells us to reject God's truth, to reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to reject Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, to be wiser than God is very serious, because to be wiser than God is actually to call God a liar. The Word of God says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. Why? And this is the reason. This is the crux of the matter. This is the real epicenter of the problem of other religions. Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And if we do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we do not believe that Jesus lived a perfect life, we do not believe that Jesus was crucified upon the cross to bear the eternal punishment of all those who put their trust in him, that Jesus rose again, that Jesus ascended up on high, that Jesus is now interceding at the Father's right hand. We do not believe the testimony in God's word of his Son. We make God a liar. Now, this week I had to answer a question, an email. I had to respond to a particular email in the education field. And the comment was made, we all worship the same God. We all worship the same God. And I had to very politely write this week and say, well, actually, I have to disagree with that statement. It is not the same God. And that I will be willing to talk with a particular person and explain why that is not a true statement. It is not true that Islam and Christianity worship the same God. It's not true. Why is it not true? Because Islam denies that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Savior, the only way of salvation. And that is to deny the God of the Bible. Now they may worship a God of their religion, but it's not the God of the Bible. It's not the same God. Because that is what the Word of God tells us. He who has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son is calling God a liar. And so it's very important for us to be very clear in our thinking. It is the Word, the Son of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God reveals to us his absolute unchanging truth through his word. And God calls us this evening to come humbly to his word, to trust in Jesus Christ. He is calling us to believe in him and to follow what he teaches in his holy word. Amen.